Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. I want you to turn to the Epistle of Ephesians, kind of in the middle of the New Testament there. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You kind of get the idea where we are. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to keep your Bible handy. If you can turn, there's a couple verses, a couple passages I want you to turn to, some that I won't, but a few that I want you to kind of look at if you can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. This is a familiar passage. The reason it's familiar, because it's a good passage. It's a very clear passage. It's one we need to recognize. I appreciate everybody being here. And Brother Bill Crumb's back with us this morning. Miss Judy, good to see you. I was sitting there listening to the announcements, and I saw you back there. I wanted to wave, but I thought that wasn't very dignified. But so good to see you back. And Miss Colleen Burnham was back here again, looking good. Continue to pray for her as well. Got some things to deal with, but anyways, good to see you. I'm going to do a couple of messages here, and it's kind of, in fact, let's pray first, because I'm going to get to preach and I'm going to forget. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us and for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. And Lord, help us to follow you, not men, but follow you. A lot of good men even will take us in a different direction or whatever, but they're doing the best they can. But Lord, we want to follow you. So help us to rightly divide the word of truth, study to show ourselves approved. Your scriptures given by inspiration of God is not cunningly devised fables, but these are the words of Christ and the words of your heart, Lord. And so we pray that you'll teach us these things and help us to compare scripture with scripture, we ask. Precept upon precept, line upon line. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to get into something today. It's going to take a couple messages to do it. And it can be kind of deep. I don't think it's as deep as man has made it. I've said over and over and over again that man makes religion difficult. God didn't make religion difficult. Now, I know sometimes the language gets a little bit tough, but I think the hardest thing is about believing the Bible? It tells us we're sinners and we don't like to hear it. It tells us things I can't be right. It tells us things that if you accept by faith, make perfect sense. But if you refuse to believe that God is all-powerful and can do whatever he wants, then all of a sudden, the Bible doesn't make sense. We're trying to allegorize words and passages and stories and so forth. We have to take it for what it says. And there are a couple of things we're going to say today that's going to sound like contradiction. There is a system of belief that is prevalent, and it tends to raise itself up about every 30 years or so. And there's a lot of it going on right now. And be honest with you, I don't want our people to be confused. And so there's some things I want us to see. And so let's just kind of take the Bible and see what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Very familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's go back here a second. For by grace. That grace is undeserved, supernatural, divine benefit from God. Grace is gracious. Being gracious means God, but it's being gracious is like being like God, because God is so gracious to us. We're sinners. We should be in hell. Done. But in God's grace, he hasn't yet sent us there. He's giving us an opportunity to come to him. Now, he says, for by grace, undeserved, divine benefit, we're saved. Now, when you say we're saved, there's a whole lot to be, but I mean, you right there you can stop and give the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins, because the wages of sin is death, and Christ died for us. And so we can go back and talk about it, but right here, it's making a statement here. For by grace are you saved through our faith, our decision to entrust, our decision to step on the boat. I'm on with it. I'm going with you. I'm going to trust the fact that Jesus died on the cross as my salvation. I'm saved by grace. Listen, you got a great big ship that's going down, but you see a little lifeboat over there, but it's got water in it. And they say, well, that's just from the other people getting in. It's fine. There's no hole in it. You got to decide, okay, is that thing going to hold? Am I going to go in here and get saved? I got to step into it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, notice it didn't say it's a decree of God. It didn't say it's a requirement of God. It didn't say that can be purchased. It is offered by God, and we receive it willingly. Okay, just hang tight with me. Then it goes on, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. What is he ordained? That we would go into, we would have good works. But how are we going to have good works? We're created in to have good works when we receive Christ as our Savior. Become new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in, and now we have a new nature. We still have our old nature, but whatever nature we feed is the nature it's going to control. Okay? You know the old illustration? You got two dogs, and they fight all the time. Which one wins? The one you feed. Same thing goes with us. We can be fed by the world, and we can be fed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And whatever is prominent in our life is what's going to control us in our life. Now, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God hath before ordained. That's what he's been planning all along for us to be like him, that we should walk in him. In other words, go through life in them, in these things that he has told us to do. Turn it over to Romans chapter 10, just a few pages. Go back, he's going to go back. Backwards toward the other side of Corinthians. Just about the 16th of an inch in your Bible, probably. Backwards. Romans 10, 9. Romans 10, 9. Again, a very familiar passage. The reason it's familiar is because it's clear. Hang tight with me here. Romans 10, 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now watch me. If thou shalt confess, acknowledge, say along with, to admit, watch this, choose to align yourself with. I confess. I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. God tells me a sinner when I confess it. So yeah, you're right. Little kid, you walk into the kitchen, a little kid is standing there with jelly all over his mouth. He says, okay, were you in the jelly? Now he has a decision whether he's going to confess and agree with what they already know, or is he going to lie about it, try to deny it? See, God already knows our sins. When we confess, we're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. It's all over our face. You know, the old saying, he's got egg on my face. It's all over our face. God already knows. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. There's a deep decision there. If I believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That word believeth means gives credit to, entrust. With the heart, we decide to entrust unto righteousness. And with mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The word whosoever means all, any, every, the whole group. Whoever decides to believe, and that word believeth has in it the context to choose to trust it. Now you can say, well, yeah, I understand this. Just hang with me here. It means to choose, my choice to entrust that. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all, what's the same Lord over all, the Jew and the Greek, that means everybody. You're either a Jew or a Greek, or a Gentile, say that, the way we would say it. We're either Jew or everybody else in the world. For the same Lord is Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, and that whosoever is slightly different. It's the all the who's who are wishing for something. I'm not talking about Whoville. All right. But all the who's, whosoever, but has the idea of wishing for, wanting. Whosoever wants this. There's a desire inside the heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever gets worked up and says, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I know all this. I know. Hang on with me. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. And this is where we get where folks get in trouble. Just hang tight with me. It gets a little heavy here. But we got to do this. I'm sorry. We have to do this. In John 6:44, you can write down that scripture. But, if you're fast, you can find I got two scriptures in John if you're fast. But I'm going to go right to it. John 6:44 says this. These are the words of Jesus. Ready? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, when it says no man can, that word can means able. That means no man is able to come to Jesus. To accompany, the word come, to accompany Jesus. No man is able to come to Jesus unless he draws him. Okay? Wow. Well, what if he doesn't draw me? That's what gets in somebody's mind. Now, don't add anything to it. In fact, the book of the Revelation said, don't add to it, don't take away. Let's not put a bunch of speculation into that verse. Let's take the verse for what it says. Jesus says, no man can come unto me unless the Father draw me. Now, the word draw literally means drag. Chase, come here a second. I need you. Now, he's a young guy. He's got some spunk about him. But the fact is, God says, he says, no, don't come with me. Don't come. Fight me here, okay? All right. He says, no man can come to him unless he draw him. It really literally means you can't come to Jesus unless God tries to drag you. Well, why is that? It's kind of like dragging your husband to a wedding. You know what I mean? That's good. No, I don't want to go. You're going to go. You know what I'm saying? And so we don't necessarily have the inclination. You know, we like living in our sin. We like living in our sin. We enjoy sin. Sin has a certain joy for a season. Now, we're usually too blinded and don't realize where the sin's leading to, and we're heading for the cliff, and we just don't know it. We're just so engrossed in the sin. And so the fact is, God comes along, and he says, no man can come unto him. And so you say, what God has to do, he has to drag you. He has to drag you. and he has to drag you. Now, could God just drag him? Yeah, he could. Yeah, he could. Ladies, have you ever taken a husband when you drug him to the wedding? You know what happens the whole entire time? Really, and you know, he hardly enjoys the reception because I wasn't going to be here. I had 15 things. I had things to do. My buddy and I were going to watch the game. I'd already bought the snacks. It was all planned out. And my wife gets up. Now remember, get dressed. We're going to leave in 15 minutes. 15 minutes for where? The wedding I told you about last week. Yeah, you know. But see, God could do that. But wait a minute. God's a gentleman. And he said, you know what? I don't think you want to come. Now, there's times when he comes back. I still want to come. No, I guess not. And there's times he'll come back again. You've been in church where it kind of we'd work it on you several weeks or months or years in a row and finally we give in to what he was telling us to do. He's been drawing, that's dragging. Come on. Listen, sometimes you get mad at me for preaching, for meddling, and the real meddling was the Holy Spirit on the inside saying, you know, the preacher's right. But who wants to admit that somebody else is right and we're wrong? So what do we got to do? We got to humble ourselves and take the truth. And so God, he says we're going to drag him, all right? Thank you. You did a good job. Now, you got that, right? No man can come to him because he's not going to come on his own. We got to drag him, all right? But watch this. Turn to John 12. I want you to see this. And we're just going to go as far as we can go, and we're going to stop. John 12, verse 32. Jesus is speaking again. Now remember, earlier on, John 6, same author here, same penman. No man's able to come to me, to accompany me, except the Father which hath sent me, drag me, draw me. Chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth. Now you go back and say that he's talking about the fact that he's going to be raised up on a cross, just like the serpent in the wilderness, if you know that story. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, watch, will draw all men unto me. Now, was he lifted up? He was. In fact, he says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit down here, and he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says, if I go ahead and get crucified, he said, I'm going to draw all men unto me. That word draw is the word drag. Same thing. He says, I'm going to do my best to drag these folks into salvation. However, so, no man can come unless he draws us. But we also, well, here he just said, he draws all men. You say, well, okay, it's no big deal. It is a big deal because there's certain doctrines out there that doesn't teach that. Now, I'm going to read several here for you. If you want to put the references down, you can. Revelation chapter 22. This Revelation chapter 22 is the end of the book. It's the end of God's story. The Bible is one grand sermon for the redemption of man, to pay for salvation, and on God's relationship to man. And of course, the Revelation talks about some things to come. And when it's all done, after it's all said and done, this is what he says. This is the conclusion of the whole matter, if you will. Verse 17, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, if you said it before, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That word freely means as a gift. Without any cause, without any coercing, with no strings attached. You say, well, of course they're coming to salvation. Listen, there is a doctrine, and I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm going to be talking about a thing called Calvinism. It is creeping into churches, even into Baptist churches, and in some churches, some preachers that you may know, or maybe you have actually seen on TV. There's a lot of people on TV. Just because they're on TV doesn't mean they're right. I'm not trying to be mean. See, well, they got a doctor. Okay, I do too. There's a lot of people on both sides of this issue. I understand. And I'm going to explain. So I'm not mad at them. I think a lot of them are good people. But this Calvinism has a doctrine called limited atonement. In fact, there's an acronym, call it TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. T-U-L-I-P, yeah, okay, I can spell. The L in there is for limited atonement. Well, what does that mean? That's this. Do you remember that I'm not sure, I can't remember sometimes what I did with the early service, what I've done. Do you remember in high school when you all had to be chosen up for teams? I haven't done this for you yet, right? Okay, good. Okay. You all chosen up for teams. And of course, I was always one of the last ones. But anyway, that's just the fat little boy that's what happens. But anyway, you're choosing up teams. And then you got these two guys choosing. And you say, well, okay, I'm going to take this one. And then, okay, I'm going to take that one. I'm going to take this one. And then there's people left. Nobody wants. You remember that? Well, all right, you're on my team. You know. They really weren't chosen. They were just left. You know what I'm saying? God does not say, well, I'll take you and 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 you. You all come to me. Pardon this, but this is what it's basically saying. And the rest of you, to hell with you. That's what we're saying. You're going to hell. Now, why? Here it is again. They say, well, God is sovereign. You know what sovereign means? You got immunity. But anyway, a lot of that going around there right now. But sovereign means you can make the decision, whatever you want, because your decision is your decision. Whatever decision you make is law. You're sovereign. You're self-authority. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants, and he can. But what does he want? All. He can do it all. He can choose. He can decide, you know what, I want this one, and this one. In fact, I want this. In fact, you choose, I can take that one too. He has the right. But his character is 1 John. God is love. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, can he throw everybody in hell that he wants to? Yes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the notes are gone anyway. We put man's attributes, man's reasoning on God. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't keep that guy and couldn't keep that guy. I said, listen, that's why people say, well, if I, you know, Hitler's always the one you always bring up. Well, he couldn't go to heaven. Well, I don't think he was saved, so I think he's not in heaven. But you know what? If he had confessed his sin, do you believe it or not? God would have saved him. Now, that goes against our grain. Well, he's sovereign. He better kick that boy into you-know-where. James and John in the Gospels were walking down They were over in a Samaritan area, and they were at some places, and they said, "Well, they wouldn't receive us. You want us to call fire down on them?" And Jesus says, "You know not what spirit ye are of." He says, "I haven't come to destroy life. I came to give life." Our nature is to say, "Off with his head." God is saying, "Would you come? Please, come." Second Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's he saying? He's not willing. That word willing means not disposed to, with the intentions of. It's not part of his character. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, every, any, the whole lot should come to repentance. I was dragging Chase, and he was fighting me because I told him to. But you know, he could say, "You're right. Repentance. That's it. That's repentance." Our neighbor said, I'm not. And God said, please, come on. I'm not. Please. Really? You'll give me eternal life? I will. All right. So many people miss it because they're trying to add this and add that. That's all it is. God's drawing your heart. And you say, "Well, but it's too easy. Well, everybody's going to think I'm a sinner if I have to get saved." Too late. We're all sinners. And he's drawing you. And all he wants you to do is, as the old saying that used to go around for a while, let go and let God. John 3:14 says this, back in John, words of Jesus. He's speaking to a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a man who knows the Word of God, as living according to the law, overall a good man. He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And in the conversation, he says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We already read it up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, right? It says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." When he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men." And by the way, I must be lifted up. You see, the people will take it a little, "Well, if I be lifted up, well, you know, was that, you sure?" And I must be lifted up. Let say what it says. Must the Son of Man be lifted up? Verse 15. That whosoever, it's the same word as all, any, every, the whole lot, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is again, same word, believeth in him, entrusteth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Saved. Go back with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, if God is sovereign, and he is, this is what God wants in every, is to have everyone saved. If he's sovereign, that's what he wants. So there's not a limited atonement. Now, wait a minute. Well, then he's sovereign. Then you see, then that we have what we call irresistible grace. That's the other side of it. Chase, come back here a second. Irresistible grace. God's drawing, and we're fighting. But God says, you know what? I'm going to get you saved, whether you like it or not. God doesn't do that. I'm sorry, have a seat. I wanted them to remember it. Now, they want to get saved whether they wanted to or not. Watch. Come here. I'm not going to drag her. Let's see here. When we get married, I'm on this side, you're on this. All right, okay, all right. All right, now, 43 years ago, this little lady said, I do to me, right? Now, I had a best man, you had a couple guys there behind me, and she had a couple girls behind there, so forth. When it came time for the preacher, I'm now the preacher, right? Came time for the preacher to say, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to love him, cherish him, and obey him? And your answer is, stop. I got my buddy with a baseball bat. You better say what you need to say, girl. Right? And you say,
I guess I do.
Yeah. I guess I do. We don't know if she does or not. And in fact, I would live my entire life with her as my wife, wondering, I wonder if she's here under duress or whether she actually loves me. God wants you to, listen, the Spirit and the bride say come. Why would they say come if it's not partly our choice? Now, God, listen. When I proposed, if you want to call that, we were sitting at a table. I was in my junior year in college. She was already out of college. I know I looked like the old one, but she was. Let's not go there, because I got to go home. We were sitting at a table, and I loved her. But the fact is, her apartment was real close to the college. We were together all the time. I mean, the fact is, I was eating at her place because I would go to college, and then I teach music students afterwards or whatever it was, and I was there right there. So instead of going home, and it wasn't a whole, where I lived at that time wasn't a whole lot of fast food or anything, and so I'd eat her, and she would feed me. She wouldn't take any money for it. I was eating more at her than I went any place else. She was basically providing for him. She had a job. And we were sitting at the table and said, well, what's stopping us? Why don't we just go ahead and get married? And all of a sudden, it was kind of like, yeah. What you talking about, Willis? And if she was like, whoa. I thought, well, you want to get married, don't you? Well, yeah, but I just moved up a whole year on me. She figured I'm going to wait till I got out of college and then we would get married. And I'm thinking, well, you know, and by the way, once we went ahead and got married between my junior and senior year, and my grades went up. Yeah, I got more sleep. I was with her and didn't want to go home, you know, and I stay up half the night, you know. But anyway, God is, I was drawing her, and she repented and married me. But she had to say, I do. You all got a different message than early service, is what I'll tell you. Now, there are two characters that I'm going to be talking about, but I do want to say this before we die. And I can't get into it the way I want to get into it, but I can do it for you. This set of doctrines are attached to some other sets, encompassing set of doctrines called Reformed theology. You'll go someplace and you'll see a place where a Presbyterian church is Reformed. There's even Reformed Baptist churches these days. And I'm going to name three names here. They're good men, and I agree with them on a lot of things. And I believe that what they mean to do is right. They mean to do right, but I think they've been stuck in this Reformed theology. John MacArthur, he's on TV. He's a good guy. He preaches up strong against a lot of things. But he believes in this Calvinism, Reformed theology, to a certain extent. Some of you probably don't know John Piper, but you may have come across him along in the internet or so forth. But he's one. R.C. Sproul, good man in a lot of ways, but he's a Calvinist. I think he's dead. Didn't he pass away? He was a Calvinist, but you still see some videos on there. There was one more. Alistair Begg is on the radio. And a lot of good things that he says. But when you listen to them, you've got to do so with the understanding that he's coming from what we call Reformed theology. Now, real quickly, before we go, I want you to understand this. The Reformation was led by some men who were part of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was established by a man named Constantine. Constantine was one of those conquerors that came through back in his history. Constantine wanted to control the world. I know it sounds like I'm oversimplifying, but this is exactly what happened. To control, if you can control the world, they said, well, what do people follow almost to the death? Their religion. And it seems like there's nobody that seems to follow their religion any closer or any more devoted to it than these people called Christians. I mean, they'll die for their faith. So he created a government version of Christianity, and it's called the Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. So he wants everybody. You can go almost any island in the world, there's a Catholic church. Wherever you go, there's a Catholic church. Now, he put in place a fellow with the title Pope. Now, the Pope is supposedly comes from the lineage of Peter in that Peter had the power of God, and he laid his hands on somebody else, and it was transferred to them, they weren't necessarily related, but transferred, and so he has the power of Peter on him, supposedly. So when he speaks for God. And since God is sovereign, and the Pope is speaking for God, then the word that Pope gives you is a solemn decree from God. Don't mess with it. Even if it doesn't agree with the written word of God. The decree of the Pope is equal to the Bible. And to the fact, since that's the case, many Catholics don't even encourage you even to read the Bible, because all you need to do is listen to what the Pope tells you to do. Now, there's a fellow by the name of Calvin, a fellow by the name of It was John Calvin and Martin Luther. Both of them were in the Catholic Church. And they saw, they got a hold of some scriptures and they began to read. Side note, the chapters and the verse numbers and all that was never put in there to the King James Bible. These guys were in the 1500s. King James Bible was in the 1600s. So they didn't have that. Can you imagine trying to study the Word of God without those verses and references? How do you go back and find something? And don't dare write on the page. They didn't have highlighters. And you were not allowed to underline anything in it. It's sacred writing. You don't do that. There's only so many copies. You don't destroy the Word of God. And you really couldn't even say, okay, on page number so-and-so. So it was very difficult to go back and find these things. And because of that, we go and find it. There's 1,500 pages in our Bible in a nice little print, small print. Think of what it was when in their print. And so anyway, they find something and they kind of concentrate on that. Before long, they start to interpret the whole Bible through the eyes of that one verse that they saw. And so you've got Calvinism over here, and you have Arminianism over here. Calvinism says God is sovereign to the point that we basically can't do anything unless God said so. Arminian over here says, listen, we have a free will, whosoever, we can come and go as we please. But the fact is, we can say, well, I don't even want my salvation anymore. I want out. Well, what about the thing where he said, no man can pluck you out of my hand? And if, by the way, if you're saved, who in the world wants to step away from eternal life? So things get out of context. They get distorted. They get overdone. In fact, you know, I remember being in seminary and we got these preacher boys. And of course, they're all debating and we're debating about Calvinism and Arminianism one night. And he said, "Well, you got to be one or the other, Sterling." I said, "I'm not either one of them. God is sovereign, but we have a free will." And the fact is, everybody I bring in here to preach, that's where they stand. We're not alone here. Now, the Calvinists is where I'm concerned about because we're having it, a lot of it in on the news and I mean TV and radio and so forth. They read the Bible and they said, you know what, something isn't right. And he said, they had no intention, again, we'll come back to it. They had no intention of leaving the Catholic Church. They want to simply fix the Catholic Church, reform it. In fact, what I read here this week, John Calvin and even Martin Luther really had a hard time, if ever, leaving the thought of the Lord's Supper, which they call the Eucharist. The Catholics believe in things called transubstantiation. That means the blood, it means the wine and the bread actually turn into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And that's how you're saved, by eating this. The Catholics, that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. And frankly, these two guys had a hard time getting rid of that. What am I saying? They weren't trying to get rid of all the Catholicism. They just wanted to fix a couple things that weren't done right, and they realized you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. They understood that. But Calvinism said, you're saved by grace, and by my grace, you're saved whether you want it or not. But if I decide not to bestow my grace on you, I'm sovereign, I don't have to. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace, limited atonement. Are you following me here? Reformation was to reform the Catholic Church. So when they have the Reformation theology, there is a lot of the Catholic Church grabbed into that. That's coming along with the package. The Pope could say, good, off with your head. That was their vision of God. So if God decides, I'm not going to extend my grace to you, you're going to hell. He has every right to do so, and it's certainly in his character, because look, the Pope's supposed to have God's character. Are you following what I'm saying here? But then over the years, the connection of all that has kind of faded. And it's been so many generations from that, since 1500s, so many generations of this, that there's people who say, heard that, well, wow, God is sovereign. God could decide who lives and who dies. And basically, you know, in some ways he does. But God draws all men. So how do you draw a man if he never heard about the gospel? The heavens declare his glory. If we seek him with all our heart, we shall find him. He's drawing us. We got to stop. There's some things we're gonna get into here. This is a little deep. You already know where I stand on this. You probably have already concluded all that. God is drawing us. Unless he draws us, we can't come. But he's drawing all men. But drawing us is not forcing us. He's giving you the option. Come, please. Come to the water of life freely. And I'll give you eternal life.